It was John Calvin who said these words, "He who does not perceive Christ to be God is blind amidst the brightness of noonday." He who does not perceive Christ to be God is blind amidst the brightness of noonday. Jesus is the very radiance of God because God has spoken. Advent is a time of preparation. It's a time where we get ready. Now, every time a gift comes to our house right now, my youngest son kind of looks at me and he kind of smiles. He says, "What's that for, Dad?" Now, what he really means is, "Who is that for, Dad?" You know what that's like, right? The anticipation of something good. And sometimes I tell him, "It's not for you, son." And sometimes I tell him, "Well, you don't know. You'll just have to wait and see." The other day he told me, he said, "You know, I quit looking a long time ago. One of the friends in the church told me, you know, if you go and sneak around, you kind of ruin Christmas Day." I said, "Well, that's pretty good advice, wasn't it?" You know, anticipation is a proper part of life, but not all of us like to wait. How many of you like to wait? Truth be told, not many of us like to wait, but it is a proper part of life. And the reason I say that is because we come to this Advent, and Advent is this preparation in waiting, and waiting strains us, doesn't it? Waiting strains us because we long for things to be made right. And the truth is, God has and God will make it right. And here in Hebrews, we get not just glimpses, but we get the power of that truth come real. An awareness in this season of reflection of all that God has done and is doing for us. The first coming raises our expectation of what God is promised and will do in the second coming. And so in Advent, we celebrate something of incarnation, but also second coming, God's full and final victory to come. It was T.S. Eliot who said, "Time past and time present are both together in time future." You know, you think on that, and you say, "Well, that's well said, but yeah, I kind of knew that, didn't I? Time past, time present, they're both together in time future, but hurry up, future, get here." That's how most of us think. But God means for us to journey along. But let me blow your mind even a little more. All time, past, present, and future, culminate in the person and work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in the power of the Son. And that's what the author of Hebrews delights to draw us to. That the culmination of all history comes together in the work, in the power, in the joy, in the profound nature of this one who is the Son, the eternal Son who has come to us, Jesus Christ Himself. In the land of Narnia, there was a white witch, and the white witch held spell over the land, and in that land it was, children, always winter and never Christmas. How terrible was that? Maylin, wasn't that terrible? Always winter and never Christmas. Could it be worse than that? And yet there was this king, Aslan the king, that they longed for him to come. And in the deep magic of old, there was the promise of a deeper magic before the dawn of time that would free and make all things right. That is the longing of the heart, isn't it? to see all things made right. And that's what Advent does. It brings us hope amidst the doubts, the despondencies, the despairs, that all things will be made right. And here is the foundation of Advent. This Sunday, the first Sunday of Advent, is the Sunday where we think upon the prophets and we think upon the hope that will end our despair. Because God speaks. And God promises to shine into our darkness. And so I think this is a proper passage for this Sunday in Advent, because God has spoken and God has shined His light into our darkness. And that's what the text reveals, right? A God who speaks and a God who shines into the darkness. And so two things I want us to see this morning. There's more in these first three verses, but I'm going to give you a picture of two main things about Christ Jesus this morning. He is the primary revelation of God, and He is the radiance of God. So let's see those this morning. As we look in this text, I want you to know that there's something the author of Hebrews really wants us to get, that Jesus fulfills something that no one else can do, because He is the better prophet, priest, and king for our soul. He is the only one who can fulfill all those offices. Jesus is better. The author of Hebrews wants you to know that this morning. Jesus is better. Don't put your hope anywhere else, because Jesus is better. He is superior. Jesus is better. And He's the better prophet, priest, and king. And in these first four verses of these 14, He is fulfilling that just in kind of a propositional statement that Jesus is better. And He is the better prophet, priest, and king. He is superior in every way. That's what the author of Hebrews is telling us, because He is the Son. He is the superior prophet, priest, and king for our souls. Jesus is superior in every way, and He has shown up in the fullness of time to display that. He has a better identity, because He is the eternal and unique Son. He is the better king. He is the one who is superior over all others. All kings will bow their knee to King Jesus at some point in time. When He comes to judge, everyone will bow their knee. So superior in that way. And He is the better servant redeemer. He will redeem. Now, Titus is going to come back next week and work some of that out for us. This priest king and the redemption as He is sat down in His kingship because of the service He has offered. But this morning I want you to see how all the prophets point to Jesus, the final word, and the one who is the brightness, the glory of God come. And He is superior. He's a better name, a better identity, a better rule for us because of this superior status and service and sovereignty. And so this is what I want you to see this morning, that Advent holds forth a longing to see and hear Christ. Advent holds forth a longing to see and hear Christ. And when you do that, you see that it necessitates revelation. Christianity is not so much something that we just discover. It is something that must be revealed to us. Now, I know many of us set out to study Jesus. That's a good thing. Study Jesus. But let me tell you, the way you get there is that He reveals Himself to you. He speaks. God speaks. Now, God speaks in the world. That's what Psalm 19 tells us. God speaks. God declares Himself in the glories of all creation. He has declared Himself through creation. He is declared in the world. But primarily, we're told, God declares Himself in the Word. He even declares Himself as the Word. God's declaration of Himself. God speaks. And we get that here in this text, don't we? God speaks. And He has spoken often. Powerfully and plentifully, God has spoken. But notice here in our text, here God has spoken fully and finally in the Son. And that's what's amazing, right? Purposely and progressively, through the ages, He has spoken through the prophets, but now he has spoken fully and finally in the Son. His best and fullest communication is in Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the unique and powerful one. He has spoken in Jesus, and that's what we need. We need the Son, the eternal Son. He has spoken. His best communication is Jesus. And that's what he's telling us here, right? Long ago, many times, many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but now he has spoken in the Son. Now he's spoken in the Son. Now, that's the fullness of how he would speak. He would speak to us in the Son. There is no one like Jesus. God, very God. Powerfully he speaks to us. In a little while, we're going to do the Nicene Creed, which was first formulated in 325, very early in the church's history. After Jesus came, very early in the it was enlarged in 381 Constantinople, but in Nicaea it was formed and then enlarged. And one of the things that is spoken of in the Nicene Creed is that Jesus is God, very God of very God, light of light. He is God. He is this essence of God. Here it is. And one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before the world, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. But did you see that? God of God, very God of very God, light of lights. He came down. And this is the one who has spoken to us. He is the God-man, fully God, fully man, and this is the culmination of God's revelation. Actually, is this this contrast? It's a fourfold contrast. God had spoken, and now he is fully and finally speaking. This is the best of God's communication for us, and it comes in a person. It comes in Jesus. Notice there in verse 1, how has he spoken? Well, many ways and many times he had spoken in the prophets. That's not to demean the prophets. They had done a good job. They were speaking for God. But now, notice there in verse 1, at last he's spoken to us in his Son. But when had he spoken? In the past, he spoke through those prophets. But in these last days, do you know you're living in the last days? Right now, according to Hebrews, these are the last days. That's why it feels uncomfortable sometimes. Last days, right now, he's spoken in his Son. And then, to whom? To whom does he speak? Well, before he spoke to our fathers, now he's speaking to you. And by whom is he spoken? Before, he spoke by the prophets, and today he speaks by the Son. Now, why did I tell you that? Because it's the culmination of revelation, is this progressive work to get us from the prophets, the servants of God, to the Son of God. And that work is for us. So that F.F. Bruce says it this way. F.F. Bruce says this: the story of divine revelation is a story of progression up to Christ, but there is no progression beyond him. This is the purpose. We long in Advent to get to Jesus. And we long in Advent for Jesus to get to us. And this is the purpose, right? The culmination of revelation is to God make himself known. And he has come. And he is coming again. And that's what we celebrate. That's what we long for. That's what we hold on to. There's the culmination of revelation and there's the completion of revelation. It comes in Jesus because God has revealed himself fully and finally in a person. Notice here, God doesn't just give us a proposition, he gives us a person. God is relational. Isn't that beautiful? Don't take that for granted. He doesn't just give you truth. He doesn't just download truth to you. He gives you himself. That's what Hebrews is telling you. That's what he's working on. That's what he's trying to get us to note here, is that God is giving you his Son. He is giving you himself so that you might hold fast. Jesus is the capstone of all of God's revelation. John 1, 1 through 5. The fullness of God giving himself, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus' light himself, who made all things, he has come to us. The one who is life himself, he has made himself, he has revealed himself. And I tell you this because I want you to know that God is not silent. Now, you may know those are not my words, those are Francis Schaeffer's words, but it's good for us to hear them this morning because God is not silent. Sometimes we may feel like he is, but God's not silent, and he has not been silent in history, but he certainly is not silent this morning. God speaks, and he has spoken in his Son, but yet you might feel that God is silent in some aspect of your life, or God is silent in the challenges or heartaches of your life, but I'm here to tell you that God has spoken. Some people sometimes comment on the bigness of my Bible. Some people like it. This is for old eyes. But God has spoken. And we hold it forth, don't we? But God has spoken primarily through his Word that holds forth his Son. God has spoken. And we hold on to it. Sometimes you may feel, is God speaking? Does God care about me? And I can tell you unequivocally this morning, yes. Some people come and say, but God doesn't care about me. God hasn't spoken. He doesn't care about me. And I can tell you, yes, he does. Absolutely, I know. Because he has told me he does. He's told me he does in his Word. It's not like I have special truth that you don't have. You have the truth I have. We look at it together. But God's Word tells us through the Son, he cares. He has spoken, and he speaks now. And he has worked on our behalf. God speaks, and God is not silent. Now, he may not always answer the way you want. That's usually where we get upset with God. We say God is silent because he hasn't done what we want him to do. But that's the prerogative of being God. See, there's where we often get in our challenge, right? God seems silent sometimes when he doesn't quite do it the way I want him to do it. I feel that way too sometimes. God, you need to get on Wade's program. But you know, God's not concerned to get on Wade's program. He is concerned to get Wade on God's program. Why? Because the Son knows better. The Son does better. And yes, sometimes that's challenging. Sometimes that's hard. But he who sees all of history, he who holds all of history, he who has all of history, he does know us and our need. The question is not whether God speaks. It's whether we hear. It's not a lack of info. It really is a lack of insight. And here's what I want you to say this morning. If you feel like God is speechless, really what we need to ask ourselves this morning is this, do we have ears to hear? And what we really need to ask this morning is, Lord, speak. Help me to hear. Lord, give me ears to hear you. And Lord, help me to hear you as you speak. Not, Lord, say what I want you to say, but Lord, help me to hear your word, see your truth, receive your king. That's at the heart of the text here, isn't it? God has closed the communication gap. That's what I'm telling you here. And that's what the author of Hebrews is telling us, is that the Son has come and He has not only brought the truth, He embodies the truth. He is God's word to us. We have waited, He has come, and we long for Him to make all things right. If you're struggling with a God who seems speechless this morning, ask God to change you that you may hear the Son He has freely given. That is where we begin, that we may hear Him. But secondly, I want you to see not only has He spoken and we need to hear Him, I want you to see secondly that He has shown and we need to see Him. Notice secondly, the radiance of Jesus. That comes a little later in the text. It becomes here in verses 2 and 3. So we have the Son. God has given His Son who is unique and eternal. He's spoken to us by His Son, verse 1, and appointed Him to be heir, this one who has created all things, that in verse 3, He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? Jesus shows forth the wonder of God. Why? Because He radiates, He shines forth, He is the brightness of God, not the reflection of God. He is the radiance of God, the exact light. He is the sun. He is the sunbeam, as it were. He radiates. He is the true, exact, and powerful representation of God. Jesus tabernacled among us. He brought God exactly into our presence, right? John 1, 14 through 16 says it this way, making the Word present with us. Can I have that? John 1, 14 through 16. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.' For from the fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Now notice, it is this Jesus who has shown us the fullness of God. And that's what I want us to see here. He who is the heir of all things. That means it all belongs to Him. He's the only Son. He's unique in that way. This is a picture of Him seated, but before all times, the eternal Son had it all. It all belongs to Him, so He knows how to have it. He created all things. He planned it. He made it. He governs it, we're told. This is all His. He is the one who ordains and controls all things. Christmas Day 1968, astronauts coming around the dark side of the moon. As they were working their way around the dark side of the moon, they were seeing the earth coming out from the dark side. These were men who were in space, the delight of their lives. They had trained for years and years, the best of the best. They were fit. They were bright. They were strong. They had put everything together to be at this moment. They had waited for this moment for years. They had come just out of the darkness and seeing the blue and the white of the earth and just panning in their presence. They could have quoted the great scientists of old. They could have quoted Einstein. They could have quoted the great philosophers of old. They could have quoted Plato or another, the great poets of old. But the first words that were spoken were from the Bible. In the beginning, God created. Those are pretty good words. The heir of all things, we're told here in verse 2, created all things. But I think maybe the most powerful thing said here is that He Himself is the radiance of God, the exact imprint of God. That word speaks of the character, like he has the exact character of God. So he is the brightness. That word for radiance is like he is the bright, he is the effulgence, he is the, like the sun, you can't have the sun without the sunbeam. He shines forth the glory of God. If you have seen Jesus, you have seen God. That's what Jesus told his disciples. You see me, you have seen the Father. And this is this picture of the power and work of Jesus. One of the beauties of this text, by the way, in Hebrews 1:1-14, there are seven characteristics of the Son, and then seven Old Testament passages to back that up. Others will come behind me and show you this. This number of fullness, 7 and 7. It's really awesome how the author of Hebrews does it. If I had all day, I could sit here and talk about this all day. But I'm going to let you go here in a minute. I just want you to know there's some really great stuff here. But the radiance of God, this is God himself come to us. The light of Christ has shone so that we may know God. How invested is God? The Son himself has come. The Son himself has come that you may know God in the fullness. I love the way Martin Lloyd-Jones does this. A servant can show us God, but the Son manifests God. Notice this. A servant may be able to say everything that is right about his master, but he can never represent him in the way that the Son can. The Son is the manifestation of the Father, is by being what he is. How much more is this the case with Jesus Christ? Jesus is the very manifestation of God. Or when Howell Jones says this, the very beam of divine brightness breaks into our dark world. Moses reflected the glory of God, but Jesus is the glory of God. And that's what we await. That's what we celebrate. That's what we gaze upon. The glory and brightness of God. He shines, and we drink it in. He speaks and we receive. He shines and we see. We wait on him and we don't lose heart. Take it in. That's what we do in Advent. We long for the one that we receive, that he would make himself known. C.S. Lewis, actually, he wrote a Christmas poem, an Advent poem. It was entitled The Turn of the Tides. You can look it up. I don't have the time quite to read it to you. The Turn of the Tides, but it's from darkness into light. And that's what I want our hearts to have this morning. Hope amidst the doubts. Light amidst the darkness. Because that's what Jesus does for us this morning. He turns the tides of our hearts, because he is both heard and seen, because the Son has spoken the powers of God and shined the glories of God into our hearts. What do you need this morning? You need Jesus, the one who is and who will always display the beauties, wonders, and grace of our God. Truth and grace is ours because Jesus has come. That's what we long for, and that's what will fill us up as we hold fast to him. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and in due time, he sent us a Son that would bring life to our brokenness. So find your hope in Christ and fill your life with the one who speaks and shines into the dark and needful places in your life. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are this morning that we have you. For we need you and we seek you and we ask this Advent season that in our waiting, that you would speak, O Lord. Uncover our ears and open our eyes, that we might see the richness of the life of the one who speaks, Jesus himself, in Christ who rules over us, and the priest who laid down his life that we might have life forevermore. Would you give us hope, Father? Hope amidst the doubts and the despondencies and the despairs, that we might not hold on to ourselves and what we can do, but that we would hold fast to the Son, the eternal Son, who would deliver us from death into life, from darkness into light, and from doubts into hope forevermore. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.